ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And that's not really the most important issue. The bigger issue is who performed this miracle, who opened your eyes. And this man said, it was a man called Jesus, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. This man who was blind, who now sees Jesus healed, doesn't know much about Jesus. It was just a man. That's all I know. It was a man. I never, think about it. He was blind when Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And by the time he got back, Jesus was gone. So he didn't know. He was a man. That's all I know. But this man who was blind and now sees is going to get a fuller understanding, and we'll see it again next time, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I believe that's where he gets saved. But at this point, he knew very little about Jesus. He didn't know where he was from, who he was, just a man. And I find it interesting that Jesus healed this man, and now this man lost Jesus. Isn't that kind of interesting? You would think Jesus would have hung around or something, but he didn't. And there are many today that run to Jesus when they have problems, right? And then as soon as their problem's gone, they don't need him anymore. And that's really, really sad. For this man, he just can't find Jesus. He doesn't even know what he looks like, really, because he's never saw him, because he was blind. But what's amazing is, who finds this man? Jesus does. And I love that about our Lord. He's always reaching out. He's always searching for us. And so look at what these people do with this man who was blind and now can see. And I've called these verses the inquest. Look at starting in verse 13 of John chapter 9. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. First of all, we have to remember, and we've seen that as we've gone through the Gospel of John, the religious leaders didn't like Jesus. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted him and eventually put him to death. In fact, they tried to stone him a couple times already. And since all who knew this man couldn't agree, they brought this man who was once blind to the Pharisees. And they want to know, how did this happen to you, young man? He said, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. And you think, isn't there a bigger buildup than that? No, that was just what happened. He put clay on my eyes. I went and washed. I see. That's the end of the story. And not a very difficult one. They could see for themselves. This man was healed. Here was the problem. He healed this man on the Sabbath. And that is not kosher. Not at all. Not only that, remember he spat on the ground and made clay. That's work. That also breaks the Sabbath law in their minds. This is what they came up with. Why did Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath? If it was going to cause all this trouble. I mean, he could have healed him on any other day, right? Why on the Sabbath? Because I think he wanted to break the religious tradition that they had developed, not what God had said. Jesus never violated the Sabbath law. In fact, he said in Matthew 5:17, don't think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. He didn't break the law because that was not the law of God. That was the law of man. And there's a big difference. What did God say about the Sabbath law? Well, not a lot. They were to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. The Sabbath or Saturday, or from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. What was the point? Well, they worked very hard. for in their fields. And God wanted them to have a day of rest with their family and with God. So he wanted them to take a day off, not do any work in the field, spend time with your family, spend time with me. It's pretty simple. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and specifically the Sabbath day in Exodus 20, verse 11, there are only like 35 words in the New King James Bible that deal with it. So what does that all mean, those 35 words? Well, that's what the rabbis began to discuss. They tried to interpret what God meant from those 35 words. And from those 35 words, they came up with 24 chapters. Are you kidding me? No, 24 chapters on rest. And it really wasn't on rest. It was heavy burden for them, for the people. That's what man does when he adds to the word of God. He makes it a burden. I mean, just a couple things. A person couldn't carry any object on the Sabbath that weighed more than a dried fig. So if you wore false teeth, you'd have to take them out on the Sabbath or else you would be in violation of the Sabbath law. Give me a break. If a person wore a wooden leg, it would have to be removed lest he or she be in violation of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. How horrible would that be? He's going to hop around? Nothing could be bought or sold, and clothing could not be dyed or washed. No fire could be lit or extinguished, including fire for a lamp, although a fire already lit could be used within certain limits. How do they get around that today, this lighting? Well, it's simple. In your home, you have lights on automatic timers. So as it gets dark on the Sabbath, the lights will go on. Now, if you don't have automatic timers, you're in trouble. You're going to be in the dark because you turn on the light, you broke the law in their minds. I remember when we were in Israel, we were at the hotel we were at, there were Sabbath elevators and the non-kosher ones, the Gentile elevators. And on the Sabbath elevator, all the buttons were already pushed. So you would stop on every single floor. Guess which ones we took? Yeah, we took the Gentile ones, the non-kosher ones. That's how crazy this thing is. I mean, you couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath because you may see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out, and that would be work. I mean, for me, I'd be in trouble. That is work, pulling all that out. I love this one. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath because perhaps while you were in the bathtub, water would spill out, and thus the floor would be washed, and that's a violation of the Sabbath. Really? And this went on page after page after chapter, 24 chapters of Sabbath rest. Does that sound like rest to you? Doesn't to me. They made it into a day of heavy burdens for the people. And I think that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, I'll give you rest." You're so burdened by all these laws, these regulations, that no matter what you do, you're going to be in trouble. Come to me and I'm going to give you rest. And then he goes on, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is speaking to people who wanted to worship God, but they were burdened with all the rules and regulations to come to worship God. I mean, think about it. How many rules and regulations do we have here at Calvary to come to church? You just have to come. It's just pretty simple. It's not real complicated. Come as you are is the Calvary philosophy. And Jesus says, you know what? Come to me, and you're going to find rest. Why? Because the work's been done. There's nothing else we can do for our salvation. And does that mean we don't have to do anything for the Lord? Do you ever think about that? We don't have to do anything, really. No, we come to saving faith. We're saved. Don't do anything. No, you don't have to. You get to. There's no rule that says thou shalt do the cleaning of the church or whatever. No, you get to do those things. It's an honor. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And I love that he talks about my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you know why I think this is an amazing statement by Jesus? Is because, you know, we know Jesus was a carpenter, right? Like his father. And we all think that he would build houses, but how are houses built in those days? With stone, right? What was made of wood? yokes for the animals. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke I've made for you is perfect for you. It's not going to rub you the wrong way. It's not going to irritate you. It's not going to be too heavy. It's going to be just right for you. And it's sad because sometimes people make church such a heavy burden. To me, it's, I can't wait to get here. I wish I could do this every day. Because what a joy it is to gather together and worship God, fellowship, and hear God speak to us. That's not a burden. Now, does that mean I never get tired? Of course not. I've got a physical body. I'm not Superman. But I don't get tired of the work. I get tired in the work, but not of the work. And that's a big difference. So for Jesus, he didn't break any law, not the Sabbath law, anything else. That was man-made interpretations of the law that he broke. And that's meaningless. So what we see here is that to some, or really most of the Pharisees, Jesus could not be from God because it didn't line up with the traditions that they established for the Messiah. And he broke their traditions. How could he be from God? But there was a small group of Pharisees, and we don't really hear a lot about them, but they said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? Well, isn't that a very interesting statement? How can someone who's a sinner open the eyes of the blind? How could he do it? And I think these people were probably Nicodemus and Joseph, who were part of this group, but they didn't want to make it known that they were a follower of Jesus because it would have got them in trouble. They would have lost everything, their position. And so they're just trying to get the other Pharisees to think about this. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good thing. I think that's what we should do as we speak to people. Get them to think about it. How do you think all this stuff just got here? A big explosion? Have you ever seen something come into order out of an explosion? No, it's chaos. Look at Mount St. Helens, right? The chaos that happened after it exploded. Get them to think. That's really important. Now, here is a little division between this group of Pharisees, and some said he was a sinner, some said he couldn't be, but they're not going to stop their inquiry about this. And I think those that were supporting Jesus kind of backed away a little bit. And as we're going to read on, we're going to see his parents now are going to be challenged with this. Look at verse 17 here in John chapter 9. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Now, here again, as we open up these verses, the Pharisees again ask this man about Jesus, and this time the man speaks of Jesus being more than just a man. What does he say? He's not just a man. He's what? He's a prophet. He knows there's something different about Jesus. I think his faith is growing. And he didn't recognize at this point that Jesus is God, but he also understood this person who gave me sight has to be of God because no one could give sight to the blind. And regarding this prophet, listen to what Clark has to say, and this is kind of interesting. According to a Jewish maxim, a prophet might dispense with the observation of the Sabbath. If they allow that Jesus was a prophet, then even in their sense, he might break the law of the Sabbath and be guiltless. I thought that was interesting. But they don't consider Jesus as a prophet. They would never consider Jesus as a prophet. Why? Because he didn't fit into their theological ideas of what the Messiah was all about. This man said he's a prophet. And what do they do? Well, verses 18 and 19 again, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" They refused to believe what this man was saying. So they called his parents in and they asked, "Is this your son? And was he really born blind?" You know, they knew of this man. If he was blind all of his life, he was in the synagogue, in the temple area, probably begging daily. So these religious leaders passed him by, family and friends knew him, saw him there, and yet they're ignoring this. Why? Because it's easier for them to believe that this man was never really blind than to believe Jesus healed him. One writer said, "Unable to explain this unprecedented phenomena of a man born blind being enabled to see, they will not admit that it has really happened." Yeah. The evidence is before them, standing right there. They're even asking his parents. And they still refuse to believe. Why? Because their traditions were more important than the Word of God. But it's hard to argue with the evidence that was before them, and yet they try. Let me ask you this. What is one of the greatest evidence for Christianity today? And there's all kinds of ideas you probably can come up with, you know, like creation or prophecy and so on. But the greatest evidence for Christianity, for what Jesus has done, is you and me. That is the greatest testimony ever. We were once born blind, but now we see. You know, this man, or the parents of this man, said to these religious leaders, "Look, man, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. Let his life be a testimony to you. You ask him, check it out, and see what he has to say. Because again, his life is a testimony. And that's true for us." That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." You see, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. You are a living epistle, a living testimony of what God has done. Keep in mind, the people of Corinth were very, very wicked, immoral. And now all of a sudden, God changed their lives. And Paul's saying, look, as you go out into the highways and byways, people see you, they're going to ask you, what happened to you, man? What changed? And you could tell them, because you are a living epistle. And we always think of, you know, Acts chapter 28 as the end of the book of Acts. It's not. It goes on. And years ago, I did a study, Acts chapter 29. It was kind of funny because there is no Acts 29. But you know, there really is, because the book of Acts is looking at the church. And aren't we still writing that story? Absolutely. Absolutely. And for this man's parents, your heart has to go out to them, because this had to be very difficult. They were careful, very careful in what they said to these religious leaders. Yes, their son was born blind. But they stopped there. They were afraid to speak of Jesus healing their son or even calling Jesus the Messiah, because they could be excommunicated from the synagogue. They could lose their jobs. They could be outcasts of society. That's what verse 22 says here in John 9. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. So they're trying to put a stop to people believing that Jesus is the Messiah. How sad, right? We don't want you guys doing that. We're going to put a stop to this. And it would cost you if you did it. Now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, those Jews that came to the faith lost everything. They were excommunicated from the church. That's why we read in the scriptures, in the epistles, Paul took up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Why? Because they had nothing. They couldn't work anymore because no one would hire them. It was a big deal to get kicked out of the synagogue. It was devastating. You lost everything. Even your own family would regard you as being dead. Sometimes they would even have a funeral service. If you came to Christ, they didn't want anything more to do with you. Has that ever happened in your life? kind of happened in mine. So not a good situation. Now, today, we don't think of this as a big issue. You know, getting excommunicated from the church for living in sin and refusing to change or bringing in false teaching. No, it's not a big deal to get removed from the church today. One writer said, in the modern Western world, the idea of excommunication means little, because it is easy for the excommunicated one to simply go to another church and pretend that nothing happened. More common today is what one might call self-excommunication, where believers separate themselves from church worship and life with no good reason. Yeah, that's a big issue. But it's sad, because there's no dealing with sin. There's no dealing with that because people move on. And I've dealt with this already. My pastor back in Calvary at Elk Grove had to deal with this and even warned the church of what was happening, like I guess I did too. But they really didn't really want anything to do with it. They didn't really care. To me, I care too much about the person to let them continue on in the direction they're going. It's not that I hate them. I love them. Now, to ignore their sin means I hate them. But people don't see it that way. So this family, these parents, were fearful that if they said anything wrong, they may get excommunicated from the church. So they shift things back to their son. And here we see the testimony of a man born blind. Look at verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" Don't you love that? I love that. So here's this man. He's brought before them again. They say, you know, "Give God glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And there's a couple ways to look at it. I think they both apply. First of all, this is saying that they want this man to tell the truth. Alfred points that out. He said the words are a form of adjuration, to tell the truth. Remember that you are in God's presence and speak as unto him. Morris said the man is being told that he has not been completely frank up till now. He has held back something which would show Jesus to be a sinner. The other way to look at this, and I think, again, both apply, is they want this man to give glory to God for what was done to him and not to Jesus. In fact, they don't even use the name of Jesus. What do they call him? The man. They don't want to say the name of Jesus. There's something about that name, isn't there? And they consider Jesus to be a sinner. He broke the Sabbath law in their mind. How could he be from God? And again, it was all their preconceived ideas about the Messiah, and Jesus didn't fit into what they wanted to believe, even though what they believed was wrong. And, you know, it had to be frustrating for them. Can you imagine? You know, they asked this man, "Jesus healed me." They asked his parents, "Yeah, this is our son. He was born blind. Now he sees." "Hey, how he sees, we don't know, but go ask him." "Yep, I'm the one. I was blind. Now I see." How frustrating that must have been. Wow, they just refused to see. They remain in spiritual darkness. Does that happen to us? Yeah, it does. People get mad at us. They get upset. How could you believe in, you know, creation? That's not science. That's faith or whatever. And social issues. How could you be so backwards? And, you know, you're living in the past. We're here in the 21st century. Ease up, you know, all this stuff about homosexuality is wrong, abortion's wrong, all this. Ease up on that. And so many people's feelings and opinions that are out there that they want us to follow. People want to debate us. They want to entangle us. They want us to, they want to kind of trip us up. And, you know, let's face it, we can't be an expert on everything. But here's the one thing we could say. I may not know about everything that goes on in this world, but I know that I was blind and now I see. And I see what's going on in this world. And you don't. It's exactly what God had said in Romans chapter 1, that if you turn away from God and you suppress the truth, that God will give you over to debased mind, men lying with men, women with women. He'll give you to all kinds of uncleanness. Does that even sound familiar? Did we have these problems 100 years ago on a very small scale? But look at where we're at today. Now, what has been in the psychiatric world, homosexuality was a deviant behavior. But in the 1960s, I believe it was, that was removed from the books. As we move farther and farther away from God, these immoral behaviors become the norm of our society. Look at this world and see. But they've closed their eyes. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, "This is one of the greatest models of how to bear a witness as a believer."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.